So we'll just come to the Word of God now. And we're turning to Daniel chapter 11, please. Daniel chapter 11. And we're only going to read the first four verses of the chapter this evening. I was a little bit concerned when I realized I was only going to be looking at the first couple of verses, because I know I have a limited period of time left until the end of the Bible studies. And I think there's maybe 5 weeks that I have left until we finish at the end or towards the end of May. And I have two chapters to get through, but I do think we'll get there. But for this evening, we're only going to read the first four verses of chapter 11. The Word of God says, "Also I, in the first year of Darius the Mede, even I stood to confirm and to strengthen him. And now will I show thee the truth. Behold, there shall stand up yet three kings in Persia, and the fourth shall be far richer than they all. And by his strength, through his riches, he shall stir up all against the realm of Gracia. And a mighty king shall stand up that shall rule with great dominion and do according to his will. And when he shall stand up, his kingdom shall be broken and shall be divided toward the four winds of heaven, and not to his posterity, nor according to his dominion which he ruled. For his kingdom shall be plucked up, even for others beside those." Amen. We'll finish there this evening. We're doing that as well for the sake of time. We'll just read those first four verses together, knowing the Lord will bless the reading of his word to our hearts. So if we go back 2 weeks now to when we finished off chapter 10, and we noted in chapter 10 that Daniel had been going through a time of turmoil, and as that had been taking place, the Lord had sent his messenger. In fact, there had been a pre-incarnate appearing of the Lord, but the Lord had sent an angelic messenger to speak to Daniel. Daniel had been encouraged by that messenger to remember his standing before the Lord, to remember what the Lord had done for him. And he was reminded, and 2 weeks ago we looked at the fact that he was reminded that he was loved. He was greatly beloved. He was reminded that he had no need to fear, because the messenger said, "Fear not." He was told that peace would be unto him, "Peace be unto thee." And then he was reminded to be strong. In fact, that was said twice, where the messenger said in verse 19 of chapter 10, "Be strong, yea, be strong." So after that then, that's where we finished off, really looking at that encouragement, that word directly to Daniel. But the Lord's angelic messenger then has told Daniel that he's going to reveal something to him. And what he's going to reveal to him are things that the Lord wants Daniel to know, but they are things that are to come in the future for Daniel, both near future and far into the future. And as you read through chapter 11 and into chapter 12, you start to see those things and they come to pass. The first 35 verses, well, really from verse 3 down on through, the second half, verse 2, down to verse 35, it all deals with prophecies which have been fulfilled since they were made. Prophecies which have been fulfilled actually before the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So up to verse 35, we'll be able to see that. And as we study through that, we'll see how those prophecies have been fulfilled. But then from verse 36 of chapter 11 up to the end of the chapter, up to verse 45, the angelic messenger gives direction with regards to the fact that there's going to be the coming of Antichrist. And we see that in those last 10 verses of the chapter. And again, we'll deal with those when we get to them. And then the opening verses of chapter 12 deal with the second half of the tribulation period. Really, the first four verses of chapter 12 deal with the second half of the tribulation period. And that's the time when Israel will face persecution like it's never faced before. So there's an awful lot of prophecy in chapter 11 and chapter 12. And it's important that we recognize that at the start. It's important that we emphasize again the significance of how accurate this prophetic vision is. It provides us with clarity. It provides us with assurance about the sufficiency of Scripture. It provides us with comfort to know that God is in control. It's fascinating whenever you actually start to study it. And I didn't actually realize the depth of how detailed this was until I started to look at it. But the amazing level of detail that's contained within chapter 11 particularly, you can actually sit down and you could trace history through chapter 11, historic events that have taken place that are recorded historically, are factually accurate, and you can see the detail as you work your way through those first 35 verses of chapter 11. And as I read it, I can't understand, I can't see personally how anybody, when they read these prophecies and see how they've been fulfilled, how anyone can doubt the reality of the power of God, how they can doubt the reality of God's omniscience, that he knows all things, how they can doubt his authority, how they can doubt his power. Over in Psalm 93, in the first couple of verses, and then down into verse 5, we read these words. It says, "The Lord reigneth, he is clothed with majesty. The Lord is clothed with strength, wherewith he hath girded himself. The world also established that it cannot be moved. Thy throne is established of old. Thou art from everlasting." And then verse 5, it says, "Thy testimonies," thy word, the word of God, "thy testimonies are very sure. Holiness becometh thine house, O Lord, forever." Whenever I read Daniel chapter 11, whenever I read Daniel chapter 11 and considered the accuracy of it, I was reminded of the fact that the Lord is the one who reigns. That he's the one who's clothed with majesty and strength. He's the one who has established the world, and he has established the order of history in so many ways, and it cannot be moved, because our God is almighty. Now I know that there are some, and as we have studied the book of Daniel and we've looked at some of the prophetic aspects and how we interpret these things, I know that there are some perhaps who maybe have variances of opinions and maybe slightly disagree with the interpretation. And some maybe will look at it and will see that perhaps parts of it are symbolic. And others have heard different teaching on Daniel in the past and maybe have views based upon that teaching and upon their own studies. And that's okay. I don't have a problem with that. That's fine. I will never fall out with anybody over their eschatology. There's no point in falling out over things like that. But whenever I read this, I believe that when we see the absolute accuracy of what's been fulfilled already, when we look at that and we see how the prophecies have literally been set against historic events, that we can't then just say, well, up to verse 35 of chapter 11, that's all literally been fulfilled. But what's going to happen in the future from verse 36 on, well, that's symbolic. That means something else. That's an interpretive method of scripture that shifts from literal to symbolic. And I don't see how you can do that when you're dealing with the same prophetic writer. We have different opinions on points, that's fine. But ultimately, any passage of Scripture has one main contextual meaning. And when you read Daniel chapter 11, Daniel's dealing with truth. That's what the angel told him in verse 2. "Now will I show thee the truth." So there's nothing symbolic about this. This is literal. I want us all this evening to grasp the fact, when we consider these prophecies, that the Word of God says we're dealing with truth. And the Word of God can be absolutely trusted in its entirety, from the first word to the last. We consider this as truth, and that's what it's called. But it's truth for the future. As far as Daniel's concerned, none of this had taken place when it was revealed to Daniel. It was all still in the future. It was things that would come in the near future, within the next couple of hundred years. But there are some things that still have to take place. And over the next number of weeks, when we look at Daniel chapter 11, we're going to look at it under the heading of what comes next. The question, what comes next? And it will take us, I thought maybe 2 weeks, but it might be three. We'll see how it goes to cover this section of the vision. So if we're looking at this under this heading of what comes next, I want us first of all to set the context. And the context is seen in this point. This is truth sent from God. The messenger said, "And now I will show thee the truth." This is the fundamental point of all of this. This is the fundamental thing that we need to get, that we need to grasp. Because truth is something that's so important. Truth is something that, humanly speaking, we expect from people. We expect people to tell us the truth. We expect it from others. There's none of us who like people to be dishonest with us. There's none of us who like to be lied to. And I hope there's none of us who are those who be dishonest with others. The truth is important. The Word of God is truth. And it's something that as God's people we should seek to display. It's something that we should desire to live out in our lives. And yet if we're truthful, and don't be offended when I say this because I start with myself here, I would be absolutely confident that there's not one person here tonight, not one person tuned in tonight, not one person who may ever listen to this in the future who has been entirely truthful at all times in their life. That's just the reality. In our land, we talk about little white lies, don't we? It's just a little white lie. And people sometimes use that to diminish the fact of what they're doing, and they think that because it's only a small thing, well, it's not really important and it's acceptable. But it's not, because truth's important. Integrity is an important part of being a Christian. Integrity is an important part of our character. It's an important part of our testimony. In fact, if we are a people or if we're an individual who seem to be untrustworthy, it has a definite impact upon our testimony as believers. It has an impact with those who know us who are unbelievers. Because if we can't be trusted to be honest, why would anybody believe us when we set out to share the gospel with them? So we've all failed in this regard at times, but the point, I suppose, as we get round to this idea of truth and the fact that the angelic messenger was declaring truth and saying, I will show thee the truth, it is a blessing for us to know that while we all fail, while we have all failed in this regard, the Lord is still faithful to us. He has promised to keep us. And he will always be faithful to his people. It doesn't excuse it. It doesn't give us a license to continue in dishonest living. But it does if we are children of God and we're seeking to live for him. And we're seeking to not live in that regard. And seeking to be more and more conformed unto the image of God's dear son. It does provide us with assurance that we have hope through Christ and in Christ. But when we turn our eyes to the Lord, it's a completely different perspective of truth. And I think that's where we want to go tonight. There's a different perspective of truth because he is truth. And because he is truth, he's entirely trustworthy. Because he's sinless, because there's no sin in him, then there's no way that as God's people we should ever doubt his word to us. And yet sometimes we do. Yet sometimes we fail to apply his word to our lives. There are so many things that we ought to be according to the word of God, but we don't demonstrate those characteristics in our lives as God's people because we're not actually applying the truth of the word of God to our hearts and to our lives. Truth's a fundamental part of the character of God. And you won't need me to remind you of the verse when the Lord Jesus Christ spoke to his disciples in John chapter 14 and verse 6. And he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So Jesus called himself truth. He said that he was truth. He is truth. And in order for us to look at what we're going to look at over this next couple of weeks, I really have felt led in this past couple of days, yesterday particularly as I was studying this, I felt that we should take time to consider the aspects of truth that Scripture reminds us of in relation to God. And alongside of that then we will look at the impact that truth can have and should have upon the life of the Christian. Particularly in the days in which we're living. Because we live in dark days. We live in difficult days. We live in days whenever we should be seeking to be the light of the gospel. We should be seeking to shine a light for the sake of the gospel. We should be seeking to be different, to stand out. And one of those characteristics that should stand out is truth. Truth's a word that's used in Scripture over 200 times. And sometimes it's used and to speak about how God's people ought to conduct themselves. On another occasion, it's used to describe the character of God in a variety of different ways. And it's truth from that perspective, from the perspective of how truth is part of God's characteristic, that I want us to think about this evening. So we go right back to the first time truth is mentioned in relation to God. There's a couple of references prior to this in the Old Testament, but the first time that truth is mentioned where it has a direct reference to God is back in Exodus chapter 34 and verse 6. And whenever you read there in Exodus 34, that's the time whenever the two tables of the law had just been broken by Moses. He had come down out of Mount Sinai. God had written the two tablets outlining the Ten Commandments at the time for the children of Israel. Moses has come back down the mountain. And when he's come back down, the children of Israel have rebelled, in a sense, against God. They have worshipped false gods. They've created their own false god in the absence of Moses. And Moses has come down, and in righteous anger, he has destroyed the two tables of the law that God had given to him. And immediately after that, then, God has judged the children of Israel, and those who had engaged directly in the idolatry, some of them were slain. And then God has told Moses that Moses and the children of Israel, they could head out if they wanted to the promised land. But God actually said, but I'm not going up before you. I'll send an angel, but I'm not going with you. I'm not going because of your rebellion. And Moses comes then, as you read in there in Exodus 34, Moses comes out to the tabernacle of God, which had been set outside the camp. Moses comes out there and God talks with him. And one of the loveliest descriptions of God communing with his people is found in this passage, where it says, "The Lord spake unto Moses face to face as a man speaketh unto his friend." Imagine that. What a description. That God would speak to this man as a man speaks to his friend. And yet that's what we have. That's what we have now. We have this unbroken communion with the Lord. Moses then, as he was talking to the Lord, Moses interceded for the people. And God then says to Moses, "Moses, I want you to prepare these two tables. Carve out two tables of stone again, just like the previous ones, and bring them up Mount Sinai, and I will rewrite the tables of the law." So Moses does that. It tells us in Exodus 34 and 6, the Lord descended in a cloud, and it says, "The Lord passed by before him and proclaimed." So it's God who's speaking. And he says, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth." Long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth. The first time truth is mentioned in relation to God, it's God himself who declares it. God is truth. He is a God who is truth in his character. And God doesn't have to apply a false modesty about himself. Sometimes somebody will maybe say something nice about us and we'll sort of try and brush it off and we'll apply that little bit of false modesty and we'll say, "Oh no, sure, it was nothing. Oh no, but you know, there were so many people helped." And really, we're quite thankful for the fact that people are speaking nicely to us, but we apply a little bit of false modesty. God doesn't have to do that. God is truth. God has declared it himself, and it's absolute truth because he is truth. There's a tendency in our world today to talk about truth as something that is a moving feast. It's changeable. I don't know if you've heard the phrase that people talk about. They talk about my truth or their truth. People will say, but no, you can't argue with them because that's their truth. Or you can't argue with me about this. It's not just my opinion, it's my truth. The reality is very often it's just their opinion. It's their view. It's maybe something that salves the conscience. And it's very much applied today in society because of godless ideologies in the world in that we're living. Man can declare whatever he wants to be truth. Man can say whatever he likes about truth, but God determines truth. God determines what truth is because he is truth, because he is abundant in truth. What that means is that his truth knows no end. There's no end to his truth. There's no beginning to his truth. He is truth. The psalmist put it like this in Psalm 108 verse 4. He said, "Thy mercy is great above the heavens, and thy truth reacheth unto the clouds." God describes himself as truth. We've mentioned what the Lord Jesus Christ himself said in John 14 and 6. He described himself as truth. Now, when we think about that in the light of the gospel, and we have to think about the gospel sometimes as God's people ourselves. We have to think about the wonder of the gospel for us. I hope at times that you spend time and you think about what the gospel means to you. What the gospel has done for you. That it is good news for you still because it's God's grace towards you in saving you and in keeping you. When you think about what Jesus said in John 14 when he was speaking to his disciples, the fact that he says he is truth, that's what provides us with assurance of our salvation. One preacher broke down John 14 and 6 like this. He used three questions to preach the text. And he said, how can I be saved? Well, Jesus is the way. How can I be sure? Jesus is the truth. How can I be satisfied? Jesus is the life. How can I be sure? How can we be sure of our salvation tonight? We're sure of our salvation tonight because Jesus is truth. Because God is truth and because he has promised to keep us. You see, the Father is truth. And the Son is truth. And of course, we understand that the Spirit is truth. The Spirit is described as truth on numerous occasions. In fact, over just a few verses on in John chapter 14 and verse 17, he's described as the Spirit of truth. John 15 and 26, John 16 and 13. Three times in three chapters, the Lord Jesus Christ describes the Spirit as the Spirit of truth. God the Father's truth. And God the Son is truth. And God the Spirit is truth. But then, just so there's no doubt about it all, the Lord Jesus Christ said this in John 17. If we think that he spoke three times about the Spirit in chapter 14, 15, and 16 and described the Spirit as truth, well, in John 17 and 17, when he was praying to his Father, and what actually is the Lord's Prayer in John 17, he said, sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth. So what do we have? The Father's truth. The Son is truth, the Spirit is truth, and the Word of God is truth. Now, what does that mean for us tonight? Well, we've noted already when we think about John 14 and 6, the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is truth provides us with assurance of salvation. We see the assurance of truth, but if we bring it back then into the context of our passage this evening, in Daniel chapter 11, what we see here is that the prophetic Word of God is truth. If the Word of God is truth, well, the prophecies of the Word of God are truth. We've spent a long time in Daniel. We're nearly up on 2 years now. And maybe it's been a long 2 years. It sometimes feels like it to me in the study too. But we're nearly up on 2 years. We've spent a long time. We've considered many of the prophecies in the book of Daniel. We've looked at the prophecies in Daniel chapter 2. We've talked about other ones in chapter 6, chapter 7, chapter 8. And some of the prophecies we've talked about that have been declared, they have been fulfilled. And when we look at this rest of chapter 11 in our next study, or certainly up to verse 35, we're going to see that again. The promises, the prophecies that have been fulfilled. Sam Gordon writes this in his book on Daniel. He says, it's estimated there's a minimum of 135 specific predictions which have already been fulfilled. Now think about that. In 34 verses, 135 prophecies that have been literally fulfilled. This is truth. The fact that this is truth has been stated because the angelic messenger has said it twice. You see it there at the end of chapter 10, verse 21. The messenger says, I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth. And then in chapter 11, verse 2, he emphasizes the point, and now will I show thee the truth. So this verse 2 of chapter 11 is emphasis. It's confirmation. He's confirming to Daniel that everything he's telling him is truth from God. And some will try and dispute it. There are those who will seek to cast doubt upon this. They claim that the book of Daniel must have been written at a later date. It must have been written around the second century or the first century after Christ. In order for all of the detail and the accuracy of chapter 11 to be so clear, it must have been written afterwards. That's what they say. But the fact is this. It's the word of God. God has promised, God has prophesied. And when you read this chapter 11, I've said it already, you read it and you set it against the timeline of history. What it tells us is that it's evident, very evident, that the God of heaven is working out his will in his way for his purposes in his time. It's prophetic truth. There's the assurance of truth. There's the fact that the prophecy here, these prophecies are truth as far as God is concerned. Remember that when God declares these things, he's operating outside of time. We operate within time, but God already sees it as completed because he operates outside time. Time's in his hands. So as far as God's concerned, it's true because it's happened, because he's declared it. So we see the assurance of truth in terms of our salvation. We see that prophecy is truth as far as God is concerned, but we also find in the Word of God another fact, something that ought to be a comfort to God's people. The truth of God is what sustains us. It's something that we need to hold on to at all times. And I want you to bear with me just a little bit on this thought, because whenever we think about the Word of God, and sometimes we can read the word and we can skim read it. Sometimes we can flick through it. Sometimes we can even take a little bit of time to study it. And we can study the promises of the word of God. And we can know all the theory behind it. We can know, for example, that there's 366 fear nots in scripture. And that's one for every day of the year plus one for a leap year. We know that. We have a head knowledge of it. But then something comes into life and we fear. Do we apply the word of God to our lives? Is that our first port of call? We have the promises of God, which we can hold on to at all times. If we believe that God is the absolute standard of truth, if we believe that his words are faithful, if we believe, in fact, that he is faithful and he is true, in Revelation chapter 19, chapter 21, and chapter 22, three times, God is called faithful and true. If we believe that, we have to acknowledge, we have to accept that what his word teaches us is true. What his word instructs us is for our good. How his word directs us is for his will, so that he'll be glorified in our lives. But how his word comforts us and sustains us is sufficient for every circumstance. Sometimes we look for our own solutions in times of difficulty and in times of doubt. Sometimes we look at man-made solutions, but let's be honest about it, folks. Man's solutions are flawed at best. They're imperfect at best. And as God's people who have the Word of God, which is there to be a comfort to us, which is there to sustain us and to strengthen us, this is the first place that we ought to come when we're struggling in any aspect of life. We come to the Lord. We come to his word. When we're fearful, we come because God says, fear not. When we're pressed because of a pressure that comes upon us, whether it's a pressure that comes upon our minds or whatever it might be, what does the word of God tell us? It tells us in Philippians 4 and verse 8, it says, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. When our minds are pressed, think on these things. That's what the Word of God tells us. But do we do it? Do we actually apply it to life? Do we actually take the Word of God and say to the Lord, Lord, this is your word, and your word is truth, and I need the strength that it gives me. What's the first thing we turn to if we want truth? It's the Lord. It's the word of God. It's not to the methods of the world. Society has created a culture which tells us that we need to go out and we need to find help in all sorts of places, whatever they might be. But that's not what the Word of God tells us. The Word of God tells us to look to the God of the Word. And that's what we ought to do. If we're discontented, what does the Word of God say to God's people? It says, be content with such things as ye have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Even when we're discontented by the things in life, even whenever we feel that we've been isolated or we feel lonely or something has come in and pressed us, the Lord says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Sometimes we feel helpless because of circumstances that come upon us. What does the Word of God say? It says, we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Sometimes we can quote that and we start at the phrase, the Lord is my helper. But actually the phrase before that's important too. We may boldly say, we can have confidence in the truth that the Lord is our helper. But how do we have that confidence? Why do we have that confidence? We have that confidence because it's the Word of God. He's our God. He's our Savior. It's His Word. His Word is truth. Do we apply it to our lives? The point is this. The Word of God has the answer for every issue. It is the word of God that has the answer for every circumstance. The question is not, is God enough? The question is, do we trust the Lord enough to accept His Word and to apply it to our lives? Or do we think that our solutions are better than the solution that God has given to His people? That is maybe a blunt point, but it is the reality of the fact that God says His Word is truth, and He has provided all that we need when we come to His Word. So as we come to conclude this evening, Daniel had this revelation. It was given to him. It was sent from God by the angelic messenger. It was confirmed twice to Daniel, confirmed that it was truth. What did Daniel have to do? Well, it tells us here. Behold, and now will I show thee the truth. Behold. So Daniel, look. Look at what I'm showing you. This is the truth. What am I showing you? I'm showing you that there shall stand up yet three kings in Persia, and the fourth shall be far richer than they all. And by his strength, through his riches, he shall stir up all against the realm of Grecian. Now that all happened historically. We'll touch on that next week. We'll look at this next week. But what was Daniel to do? Daniel was to look and to see what God was saying to him. Daniel was to accept that what he was being told was the truth. Daniel had it revealed to him. Daniel was to record it. He was given an awesome responsibility. He was given this awesome task, which was to observe things which were yet to come. Things which were prophetic as far as Daniel was concerned. He was to take what God says and accept it as truth. Record it for others, that others might read and see that God is a God of His Word. That's what Daniel did. He accepted it as truth. We are reading Daniel's record of the vision sent from God, which was truth. One commentator puts it like this. He says, Daniel had the grave responsibility of conveying this truth to men. First given a view of history from the standpoint of heaven, now he's charged with putting on record portraits of men who will move across the world stage and fill their appointed roles in days to come. So it was all prophecy to Daniel. There was communication to him about people who he knew nothing about. Events that would take place. Nations that would rise up that he knew nothing about. But God told him it was truth. And that was enough. He took God at His word. God reveals truth to Daniel. It's communicated to us in the Word of God. And as we read it today, and as we come back to this now in our next study to consider the truth that's been seen in history, what does that do for us? What will it do for us? Well, what it should do for us if we apply the principles of the Word of God is it should simply reaffirm and remind us that God has got all things under control. The world's not out of control. A.W. Tozer said, while it looks like the world's out of control, behind the scenes there's a God who has not surrendered his authority. And he hasn't. So what comes next? Trust comes next for us. The application of our faith in the promises of God and in the Word of God, that's what comes next for us. Faith that He will accomplish all that He has promised, that's what comes next for us. We need to learn to lean upon the Lord at all times, in all circumstances, knowing that He is truth, and that He is God, and that we can trust in the God of His Word. Amen.